Well, today we'll continue on in Matthew's Gospel expositorily until we get to the 21st, and then so I want to try to finish this portion of Scripture here. We've looked a lot before in the past at chapters 26, 27, and 28 of Matthew, because all those chapters deal with basically the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've touched on those subjects when we've gone through Easter and all of that before in the past. So I'm not going to be visiting those in this study of Matthew's Gospel, but I'm going to take it up until the end of chapter 24, I believe, and then go into Christmas messages, and then as we begin the new year, and at the end of the year, we'll look at the second coming of Christ. I always think it's important for us to see that. In fact, that's what this message is all about, because really when you get into chapter 24 and 25, this is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't think there's anything that's more fascinating than the subject of the second coming of Christ. And so we're looking at warnings of coming danger this morning as we look at these verses before us in verses 16 through 28. Really, I know no biblical subject that can create as much curiosity for sure as the subject of the second coming of Christ. And there are few things in Scripture that are as highly motivating and to believers, and really to the unbeliever as well, as a sense of the reality that Christ is coming again. The Apostle Paul said it this way, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So in other words, knowing that Christ will come in judgment and bring terrorizing holocaust upon the face of the earth, then we have to present the gospel in a persuasive way. We can't do it in a nonchalant type of easygoing way. We have to be forceful about it. And we have to do it in a persuasive way. And that's why I've always believed in invitations in churches. So we have to continue to do that. And Apostle Paul said also, we labor so that we might be accepted of him or by him. So we as believers serve the Lord knowing that one day we're going to stand before him. You will, I will, all of us that know the Lord is our Savior will stand before the Lord and be accountable to him for what we did with this slice of time and whatever he gave us in this life. How we used it for him. We understand that. And so the second coming of Christ, both from the standpoint of warning the unbeliever of the judgment to come and then encouraging the believer with the rewards to come, really is highly motivating. It really is. And there's no place in Scripture where it's presented more wonderfully and clearly than by the Lord himself here in Matthew chapter 24, for sure. Now, in these verses, we've trimmed this message down somewhat because we have our communion service today. So we only want to look at three points this morning. We want to see the severe calamities, the subtle confusion, and the sinful corruption. The severe calamities, the subtle confusion, and the sinful corruption. First of all, notice though the severe calamities, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 15. When you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in a holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. Notice that word flee, by the way, in verse 16. It really is the Greek word phugo, from which we get our word fugitive. So you're a fugitive, and they will be fugitive, those in the tribulation time, we'll be fugitives. So he says, run, get out of there quickly, get out of Jerusalem, because you're vulnerable to death, you're vulnerable to persecution, especially if you're a Jewish or you're a Christian, and more so if you're a Christian Jew, you are vulnerable to being stamped out by the Antichrist. And Satan has always wanted to stamp out Israel throughout all the history, because if he can eliminate Israel, then he can stop the plan of God, which is fulfilled ultimately by bringing Israel to salvation in the tribulation time, which he turns back to Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, as you know, and he deals with Israel basically, and many Jews are saved, 144,000 are sealed, and they go out and they spread the gospel to many other Jewish people, so many are saved during that time. And so he said, if you are a believer, if you're Jewish, then you better be careful because of the severe calamities that are going to happen. Satan wants to stop God's plan, and he can do that by eliminating Israel and wiping them into the off the face of the earth, as, of course, Israel's enemies has wanted to do through Satan's auspices anyway, all these many, many years. So when the Antichrist takes over in Jerusalem and sets up his throne in the tribulation time, that would be at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Tribulation is 7 years. We know we live in a church age. The rapture takes place. Christ comes down in the air. We go up to meet him in the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which also are alive will be caught together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb up there, and while that's happening up there for 7 years, down here is a great tribulation time. First 3.5 years of tribulation, we be totally tranquil. It'll be wonderful. It'll be absolutely a harmony all over the world, because the world will embrace this one who has come as the false Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. That means the one who is opposed to Christ, but he looks like the Messiah. He sounds like Messiah. He brings about world peace. He brings about world prosperity. He brings all nations together. There's a wonderful harmony and unity all over the world, and people say, this is wonderful. We've never had it so good, and this is the best we've ever had. And so they give him all the allegiance they want, and all of a sudden, halfway through the tribulation period, he sets himself up in the then to be built temple, and he demands that everybody worship him as God. He's not willing just to be the world leader, as it were, and not the leader of a country, but the leader of the world. But he doesn't want to be the leader of the world now. Now he wants to be God, and he wants to be worshipped as God. He wants to be praised as God and glorified as God. So he sets himself up in the temple, and that's called the abomination of desolation, because he's really bringing abomination and desolation to the holy place. And that's what he says there when he says the abomination of desolation in verse 15. And he demands everybody to worship him. And those who do not worship him, he will eliminate. He will eradicate. He will destroy. He will persecute, and he will kill. And so the writer here, the Lord is saying, get out of there, move out of there, and flee as fast as you can. And notice he mentions Judea there in verse 16 as well. Judea is the southernmost part of Palestine, as you very well know. You have Galilee, Samaria, and then Judea. Down in Judea, you have Jerusalem. And, of course, that's where the temple is. And that's where Antichrist will set up his image to be worshipped in the temple and want to be worshipped himself. And Revelation 13 says he wants to make war with the saints. So he wants to eliminate those who know the Lord as their Savior, those who become believers during the tribulation period, at least up to this point. And then the Antichrist also will want to eliminate Israel. Revelation 12 says he wants to wipe out Israel. So the general command is to run, get out, move as fast as you can. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, Christianity, you better get out of there, because wherever you are, run and flee, because the Antichrist will send out those that are following him to stamp you out and to kill you. And not everybody, however, is going to make it. We realize that back in Zechariah chapter, next to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then Zechariah going backwards, in Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 8, it says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2/3 therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So that means 2 out of every 3 Jewish people will die. They will die. I mean, if you thought Hitler's Holocaust of the Jews in Nazi Germany was bad, it's nothing compared to this. 2 out of every 3 Jewish people will die. That's what he's saying there. They will be slaughtered. It's tremendous execution. The Holocaust on the Jewish believers in the future will be greater than any persecution ever in the past. And so Zechariah tells us when the Jews flee, not all of them are going to make it. Sadly, not all of them are going to make it. Then notice verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So don't go back for anything. If when you hear the Antichrist wants to be worshipped, he sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped, then you better take off. Don't linger. Don't procrastinate. Don't slow down. Just get everything you can to get together and get out of there as fast as you can. In fact, you shouldn't even have time for your clothes. He says in verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. In other words, if you're out working in the field and you're a farmer, or you're out in the vines and in the vineyards and you're gathering grapes or whatever it may be, and you've laid your shirt or your coat down on a cart, maybe a quarter of a mile back or from here to the back of the church, and when you hear that's happening, somebody says, the Antichrist said, this man wants to be worshipped now. This world leader wants to be worshipped now. Come and down and worship him. Don't go back for your coat. You don't have time for that. Just flee. Get out of there as fast as you possibly can. And the desolation of abomination of desolation has taken place. So just get out of there as fast as you can. Run. Satan has taken over. And you better move. Verse 19, the woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. This woe unto pregnant women, those who are with child, and those who are nursing mothers. Why? Some commentators really say that it's hard to run when you're pregnant. Well, that's we understand that. And when you have a little one, carrying a little one, it's going to be hard for you to run very quickly and flee. We understand that too. That's very obvious. So I think there's more than what meets the eye here. As no question, that's true. So the prophecy here, I think, can be understood really back in, again, the Old Testament really prophesies concerning the New Testament. So if we go back to Hosea, in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, right before Joel and right after Daniel, you have Hosea chapter 13, verse 16. At the end, this is the next to last chapter in Hosea, it says, "And they shall fall by the sword, and their," here's what we're looking for, "their infants shall be dashed in pieces." Their infants shall be dashed to pieces. So what he's saying is those that are carrying, they're nursing children, they're carrying children and they're trying to flee. They're not just going to kill you. They're going to kill your children too. They want to take the lives of your children because obviously they're afraid that you might have influenced your children regarding your belief as well. So they're going to kill your babies too. And I believe the Antichrist will do that because if Satan did it through Pharaoh in Egypt at the time of Moses and massacred all the babies, and that's why Moses was put adrift in the Nile, you remember, by his mother, and then raised later on by Pharaoh. And if he did it at the time of Herod the Great, at the time of Christ, remember, Herod sent out a decree that all these children should be killed. And so they slaughtered all the babies then. So if Pharaoh did it and Herod did it, do you think it's going to be any less in the tribulation period when the tribulation is supposed to be the greatest of all sorrows and heartaches in all the annals of history? Absolutely. It'll be worse in the tribulation than ever before. So the infants will be smashed, it says there. They shall be dashed or smashed into pieces. They'll just take them and throw them down and they'll walk all over them or throw them off a precipice or whatever it may be and they'll kill them. But worse yet, in the end of verse 13 of Hosea 16, it says, and their women, because we're talking about those that were pregnant in Matthew chapter 24, when it says, woe unto them that are with child, it says, and their women with child shall be ripped up. In other words, it's going to be the abortion on demand. The Antichrist will demand that women that are pregnant have abortions. You won't have a choice. It will not be your choice. It'll be the choice of the state, as it were, at that point, the world, as it were, and you will have an abortion whether you want one or not. You will have an abortion. And so Satan has complete control here. We understand this, and he's going to kill even little babies, even babies before they come out of the womb. Can you imagine? He wants to do that. You see, Satan now has so much control. The church is gone. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit in the church has gone. And so all sin has burst loose. Remember that it's the church. It's you and me. It's Christians that are keeping sin at bay as much as we possibly can. It's us who are raising our voice up against the gay rights movement and the transgender movement and all these movements. When we go, everything breaks loose. All this becomes the state of normal. It's normalcy to do all that stuff. It's just the normal thing to all evil will break loose. All the murders and all the crime and all that will be beyond comparison. And so we're not here to temper that and to keep that suppressed, as it were. So Satan will have absolute control of the entire world. And then he says in verse 20 of Matthew 27, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He says, Pray that you will not be hindered in your traveling. If it's in winter, it might be harder for you to travel because of the weather conditions. And if it's on a Sabbath day, if you're living in Jerusalem and you're going through Orthodox Jewish territory in Jerusalem, they'll stone you for traveling on a Sabbath day. And so he says, pray and hope that it's at a time when you won't be hindered in your travel and you'll be able to move as quick as you can. Verse 21, for then shall be, he gives you the reason why you need to get out of there, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. Now we're going through Nazi Germany and everything else, not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And so he said it'll be the worst time in all the annals of history. And there's been nothing like it. Nothing will ever be like it. And so he says, get out of there because of these severe calamities that are going to come you can't even fathom the depth of them. You can't even imagine how bad it's going to be. You think you have it hard now? You don't have anything to worry about now compared to what's going to happen. That's what he's saying. And you know, it's so sad because really the proper message then for us to give to Israel today and to our Jewish friends today is that life is not going to get better for you as we go forward. Life is going to get worse. And don't we see that even being propagated in America and around the world today, this anti-Semitism type of attitude that is rising every year. I mean, not just slowly, tremendously rising on college campuses and all over the world. Can you imagine? But in that time, it'll be the worst ever yet. And so the message we need to give to our Jewish friends today is that the times are not going to get better. So you need to come to the Messiah. You need to come to the true Messiah who's already come, not the one you're waiting for, because he's already been here and he's going to come back again. You don't want to wait for a second coming. You want to accept his first coming. So that's what he's saying, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, saved, but for the elect's sake, the believer's sake, those days are shortened or shall be shortened. Now, it's interesting. Notice he does not say except that day be singular. He's not talking about a time period here. He's not talking about the time of the tribulation period. He's not talking about the days of punishment or judgment during the tribulation period. He's talking about days. The word is plural. When it's singular, then it means a period of time, a bracket of time, if you will. But now he's talking about literal 24-hour days here. And so what he's saying is those 24-hour days people, when people start running for their lives and get away, then God supernaturally, by his mercy and by his grace, is going to alter the length of daylight in order to give them the protection of darkness so they will not be found and they will not be persecuted and will not be killed. And so this is really saying the way, except for those daylight, and I like to interpret a daylight, except for the sake those that daylight shall not, they shall be shortened. And so, and actually you can see that in Revelation. There's so many verses in Revelation. We don't have time to go there this morning. But Revelation chapter 6, in Revelation 6, and in verses 12 through 14, it says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Here's what we're looking for. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. It's black. And the moon became as blood dark. And the stars of heaven, brightness of them, fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, almost like leaves off a tree, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed, so all that light is gone, as a scroll, and when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So here, this is the alteration of heavenly bodies. When the sun comes black, and the moon goes out as well, and the stars also are not shining anymore, then you're going to have tremendous darkness. And actually in chapter 8 also, Revelation, and in verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. You think it's short? I mean, I like daylight savings time. I don't care much like for standard time, but because I don't like dark, but you think it's dark now. He says, and the day was shortened, and the day was shown not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, even the stars, even the moon also have gone out as well. So all this daylight is tremendously reduced in chapter 16. And these are just some verses at random. Chapter 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full. Now we got full darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So you have full darkness now. So I believe that what is happening here is there's less as you go through that 3.5 years of tribulation, and the last 3.5 years of tribulation, and the great tribulation as they might refer to it, there's less, and there's less, and there's less daylight, until ultimately, at the end of the tribulation period, there is no daylight whatsoever. It's absolutely pitch black. 24/7. No daylight. No stars. No moon. No sun. No daylight whatsoever. And of course, all the electricity has been wiped out a long time ago. So all this is gone. All this is done. And I believe that's what he's telling us in Matthew here and in chapter 24 and in these verses and verse 22. And so God, for the protection of his people and those who have come to know him, it sends this darkness so that the Antichrist and his hordes of henchmen will not find the believers and persecute them. And as we just read in Zechariah 13, one-third of his people, that is the Jewish people, are going to be saved. Two-thirds are going to be wiped out. Can you imagine? And so it's sad. It really is. And so those days are shortened. Is literal. So, but what that tells me is, it tells me God takes care of his own. That's what's so precious there. If there's anything precious out of this, and it's hard to find something that you really can take comfort in here, but you can take comfort in this, is that God cares for me. God cares for me, and God cares for you, and God cares for all believers. When we're gone in the rapture, and believer and individuals come to know him in a tribulation time through the two witnesses of Revelation 11, Elijah and Moses, and then, of course, 144,000 Jewish witnesses and all of that, and then the everlasting gospel is preached by the angel. So we realize that when they come to know him, God cares for them. God loves them so much. If he has to restructure the entire universe, he will care for you. He will meet your needs. He will provide for you. So we need to, like, incorporate that now into our lives. God cares for me. Even though I'm going through this difficult time, this hard time that I'm facing, God cares for me. God's love for me hasn't changed one iota. He said, I'll love them to the very end. He loves us entirely like he always has. So the Lord literally rearranges his universe to protect his own here. For the elect's sake, he changes everything. And he cuts light down, and so that to a very, very small period, and there is nothing, no light whatsoever eventually. And ultimately, he eliminates it altogether. So now we realize that With the cutting down of light, and especially when total light goes out, there is no light, then it's hard to grow anything. Food can't grow. I mean, we can't function properly. Nothing can happen. And so that's why there's going to be so much famine. That's why there's going to be so much starvation and all that all over the earth. But as all of it is, God is protecting his people. The unbelievers, sadly, are going to have to deal with this, and hopefully many of them will come to Christ, but sadly many of them won't. So Jesus says, look, if you're alive when the Antichrist takes over in Jerusalem, demands to be worshipped, and then you better flee and get out of there because of the severe calamities that are coming. Secondly, he says, you got not only have to be aware of the severe calamities, but also the subtle confusion, the subtle confusion. There will be people that are, of course, believers that are hiding all over the place. And I don't know how God's going to provide for them, but God always provides for us, does he not? He always does. And my wife used to always say, God is a squeaker. God just wakes up and he stretches our faith and stretches our faith and stretches our faith. And all of a sudden, our needs are met. Just when we didn't think we could go another day without our needs being met. God meets our needs. He always has. He never let us down. Never, ever once. And so what we see here is that during the tribulation period, I don't know how God meets the needs of the believers as they're out in hiding. Maybe he gives them manna from heaven. Maybe he feeds them like he did Elijah by the brook, you know, ravens bringing food. I don't know, but God does it, and God will always do that. But they're out hiding, and what they're waiting for, of course, is the coming of the Savior. They're waiting for the coming of the Lord. They can't live forever like this. They're waiting for the coming of the Lord, which the unbelievers don't believe is going to happen anyway, even though they're living in this beyond measure horrible time. Can you imagine? But somebody's going to come to these believers and say, listen, he's already here. The Messiah has come. And we've got him over here in the desert. He's down here by the sea. We have him hidden in the secret part of the chamber so the Antichrist can't get to him. So he says that in verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, that means the real Christ, our Savior, or there, believe it not. Don't believe him. This is deception. This is the subtle confusion that they're going to bring upon you. Verse 24, for there shall rise false Christs or messiahs and false prophets, preachers, and shall show great signs and wonders by demonic means, of course, we put in there, insomuch that if it were possible, and it's not possible, but if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So these false preachers and teachers come, and they say, as he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they do satanic miracles by the demonic means. And they say, we're representing the true Christ and we have him over here. Come on, we'll take you to him. Get your friends and we'll take you to him. And what he's saying is, he says, believe them not. Believe them not. Don't believe them. Don't be deceived. He says, in the end of verse 23, because they're trying to get you out of your hiding place so they can liquidate you, so they can kill you, so they can slaughter you. That's what they want to do. And so this is what we see. And so the elect are protected. In verse 25, the Lord says, behold, I have told you before. I told you all about this. And he did. If you went back to verse 5 of this chapter, verse 11 of this chapter, you went back to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 23. He's been telling them all along, watch out for false messiahs. Watch out for false preachers. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for these false messiahs that are coming. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he that is Christ is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe him not. Don't go there. They're trying to get you out from hiding. That's what they're trying to do. And do not believe them. Do not believe them. And verse 27 says, and it's so wonderful, verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the, that's the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming of the Son of Man be. Can you imagine such a thing? So, it's going to be like lightning going from one end to the earth to the other. It's going to be so shocking from the east to the west. So nobody is going to miss the second coming of Christ. Nobody that's on the earth at that point is going to miss the second coming of Christ. Unbelievers that still don't believe, believers that believe that are hidden somewhere for their own protection are not going to be oblivious to this. In fact, it says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. Everybody will see him. Everyone will see him. Can you imagine? So they're not going to say, oh, did we miss him? Did he come? No, nobody's going to miss him. Everybody's going to see him. And Revelation tells us that the people of the world will cry, the unbelievers, for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Son of God. Can you imagine? And he will come like lightning. And so there he says here in this chapter, then chapter 24, beware of the severe calamities. Beware of the subtle confusion. Then he says, beware of the sinful corruption, verse 28. The sinful corruption, verse 28. And we'll conclude with that because of our communion service. For wheresoever the carcass is, so there are going to be a lot of dead people at this point. Wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. And that's like a proverb or an illustration, if you will. Christ is going to come like a bird to a dead carcass. You ever seen vultures come down to dead carcass hit alongside the highway, deer, whatever it may be, and they come down and they just pick at it, and then they just claw it to pieces. So the world is going to be so corrupt and so sinful that it lies there as a wretched, corrupt, decaying carcass, and to which the Lord will come and rip it to shreds. That's what he's saying there. And so the world is dead in trespasses and sin. Anything that dead has a profuse odor to it, a wrong odor to it. You can tell there's something wrong. I like to drink milk, so I buy sometimes 2 gallons of milk at a time. I'm just by myself. But sometimes before I pour a glass, I'll smell that milk, because sometimes it'll go bad before the date. And so, but there's something that's not right. The odor tells you this is not right. And so it stinks. It's got this profuse odor to it. And I'm here to tell you that the world at that time, because they're dead in trespasses and sin, and even today, the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sin. And so the things that he engages in stinks. It just stinks. The world's morals stink. The world's movies stink. The world's entertainment stinks. The world's art stinks. The world's humor stinks. It all stinks. It really does. But God will take care of that. Not to worry. God will take care of that. He'll bring judgment upon this world in the tribulation period. And that's what he says. So this vile, wretched, sinful world will be brought to judgment. So really, the world isn't getting any better. This world is on a toboggan slide to hell. We understand that. And the only way of escape is for individuals to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And he's the only way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man can come to the Father but by me. You can't escape hell except you come by Jesus Christ. And that's what our communion service is all about this morning. So if you do not know Christ, that's your first move. You need to come to know Christ. And for those of us who know Christ, we need to be ever and ever pointing people to Christ. And we need to be persuading them, as we began at the beginning. We need to be giving them a persuasive argument that the Bible is true and that Christ is the Messiah. And we need to know what we believe then. And we need to be able to stand up for what we believe. And we need to be as bold and as brash and straightforward and forthright as the unbelievers are for their sinfulness. We have to be for what is right. And if we're not, we're going to lose America. And we're going to lose really many of our loved ones who just are walking, just kind of thinking to be. And it's just always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. People said in the coming of Christ, it's always going to be this way, like it always was. Well, it wasn't always that way. The Lord wiped out the world with a flood, and he's going to wipe out the world with fire one day. And it's going to bring salt with the great tribulation period. And so I like what C.T. Studd, in his full poem, Only One Life, we know part of that poem, but we don't know the whole poem. C.T. Studd, that great missionary, in his full poem, Only One Life, it says this: Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know, I'll say it was worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. For sure. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for our Savior. I thank you, Father, for him providing a way of escape from all of this that we've read about. And I thank you that your word is very honest and straightforward. It gives us the unpleasant as well as the pleasant. It tells us what we need to hear so we will not be shocked when it does come. Like our Savior telling his disciples that he was going to go to the cross and to die, and to shed his blood, and suffer many things at the hands of the Gentiles. They didn't want to hear that. And we really don't want to hear about this judgment. And we really don't want to pass this message on to others. But Lord, as Jesus told the disciples and the apostles 2,000 years ago, pass on what I've told you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you. And I'm going to rise again for you. And I'm going to come back for you. Lord, help us to pass on to others that message, and also, Father, that there's not a whole lot of time left to be able to get yourself right with God. I pray, Father, that as we see this world and we see the demise of this world and we see the direction, Lord, our world is going on and our nation is going in, We realize, Father, that we need, Lord, to redeem the time because the days are evil. Help us, Lord, I pray, Lord, to say to you, Lord, use me. Lord, take my talents, take my time, take my abilities, whatever they may be, limited though they may be. Take my schedule. Lord, help me to be used as never before. There are people all around about me who don't even know this stuff. They don't even know this. And if they do know it, they don't believe it. Help me to try to persuade them. Help me to be able to be more bold in my faith. Help me to open my mouth and speak boldly as I ought to speak, even as the Apostle Paul prayed. May, Lord, that be our prayer this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before we gather around the Lord's table this morning, won't you say right now, Lord, use me more than I've ever been used before in the past. Help me, Lord, to realize that I need to serve you in view of my accountability for you. I'm going to be accountable to you one day for how I use this slice of time you place me in, this position you've given me, these abilities or with whatever I have. I'm going to be accountable to you. Help me to use it wisely for you as never before. And Lord, use me in a marvelous way to point others to Jesus. Please, Lord, use me more than I've ever been used before. Would that be your prayer this morning as a believer, just before we gather around the Lord's table? If so, can I see your hand? This is a testimony of that. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you so much. Praise God. And may I just ask that you know how precious your soul is because Jesus came to die for your soul. He came to die for you. He loves you that very much. I know you have friends and loved ones that love you, and especially this time of the year when you gather around. We just came through Thanksgiving. Now we're moving towards Christmas. You'll be around loved ones and friends that pour out their affection upon you and their adoration for you and their love for you. But I'm here to tell you, nobody loves you more than Jesus. Nobody. Nobody loves you more than Jesus. So if you don't know him as your Savior, if you're not sure today, if the Lord would come back and you would go home to be with him in the rapture of the church, if you're not sure of that, then you're going to be left behind to go through this horrible time that we just described, this tribulation. And we only took a moment to describe how the Holocaust of it all is so much more in Revelation and Matthew that we didn't have time to look at. Then you need today to say, Lord, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. And I'm just being perfectly honest. And you know my heart now better than I know it. So, Lord, I ask you to come into my life today and save me. Become my Savior this morning. I don't want to be left behind. I want my life to be in Christ. I ask him to be my Savior today. Would that be your prayer this morning? If so, could I see your hand right where you are as a testimony to that right now, as God speaks to you. Never procrastinate a decision God has ever laid upon your heart. Never, ever do that. And my website friends, I want to thank you so much for learning the Word of God with us as we go through the Scriptures. Isn't it wonderful to understand the Scriptures? Isn't it wonderful to be able to understand things that really the Old Testament prophets, even though there were many great men of God, they didn't see what you and I can see today because they didn't have the New Testament. And they didn't have the opportunity of having the teachings of Jesus as we have in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Isn't it wonderful to study the Word of God? Isn't it wonderful to walk with Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to know that our hearts are in line with what our Lord wants us to think, what our Lord wants us to do? Isn't it wonderful to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer? If that is not where you fall this morning, then you might need to get your life right with Christ. First as a Savior and then walking with him as your leader. You need to walk with him. I hope you'll do that. Settle accounts. Make clean accounts with God today as we close this service out. And then write us and tell us about how God has spoken to your heart. We appreciate your communication to us. We appreciate your love for us. And also your support of us. Thank you so much. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord. We know that we love you because you first loved us. We know that someone pointed us to Jesus. Someone, Lord, directed us to Christ. Someone guided us. And someone prayed a long time for us. It might have been our mother, it might have been our father, it might have been our grandparents, it might have been a friend, it might have been a brother or sister, someone, Lord, placed a lot of energy and time in, Lord, their life into us. And now, Lord, I pray you might help us to do that for others. I pray, Father, that indeed, that, Lord, that you'll likewise help us to do for others what somebody did for us. Pray over them. Lord, weep with them if need be. Guide them. Be there for them. Befriend them. And, Lord, be the kind of believer you want us to be in the lives of others that are watching us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, to love others because of that as well. And we'll thank you, Lord, for that, because we pray it and ask it all, of course, in your Son, our Savior's name, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.